Open your Bibles to Matthew 24, if they're not already there. In Matthew 24, verse 3, says, as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? And we think of Matthew 24 as a chapter where we read about the signs of the end, the signs of his coming. We see the word sign in verse 30, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in clouds of heaven with power and great glory. So the actual sign that we will see is Jesus coming, right? When we see him appear, we'll know he's here. But of all the other signs that Matthew 24 talks about, I think the sign that may be most significant to us is verse 14, which is our scripture today. Matthew 24, verse 14, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. That is what will happen before Jesus comes. Somehow, this gospel of the kingdom is going to be preached to all the world for a witness to all nations, and then shall the end come. But I'd like to talk about what it is that is to be preached in all the world for a witness to all nations. The Bible says that it is this gospel. What does the word gospel mean? Good news. In an old Sabbath School quarterly from several years back, they had a little explanation of the history of that word. The Greek word is euangelion, and it actually is a Greek word that stems from ancient times, and it was the news of victory in war. The news of victory in war. So when the battle was out fighting and they won, they would send a runner back to inform everybody that the battle has been won. We have been victorious in war. That is the gospel. That is the origin of this word, euangelion, which is translated gospel. The news of victory in war. I would like to suggest that the entire theme of the Bible is about that news. And it's about the warfare that we're all in and the fact that Jesus has won, he has conquered the enemy, and he enables us to be victorious also. So, the news of victory in war. But it's not just this gospel or any other, any gospel. It's a specific gospel. This word, this, means that it is a specific gospel. This gospel, not just some gospel, any gospel. This gospel, and it tells us what the gospel is about. This gospel of the kingdom. So the gospel is actually about a kingdom. A kingdom. I would like us to explore that concept today as we talk about this gospel of the kingdom. Jesus had much to say about the kingdom. In fact, if you turn back to, actually it's forward to the book of Mark, just a few pages, to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1, we see what Jesus' theme was. Mark chapter 1, beginning in verse 14, it says, now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching what? The gospel of the kingdom of God. So what he has asked us to preach to all the world for a witness to all nations is the very same thing that he came to preach. His message as he went out to preach was this gospel of the kingdom. Now, not just any kingdom. What does it say? the gospel of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God. Verse 15, and saying, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. So here we see that the gospel is about the kingdom of God. Why would Jesus be preaching about the kingdom of God? Because there is a counterfeit kingdom, isn't there? A rival kingdom that Satan has established. Satan is the attempted usurper of God's throne. And there is a rival kingdom. And so what we see is that this battle, that this war, that the good news is about the victory in war, the warfare is actually the clash of two kingdoms, just as every other war is. The kingdom of God versus the kingdom of Satan. Now, as Jesus went through and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, he had a lot to say about that. In fact, if you go back to the book of Matthew, we see him talk about the nature of that kingdom. Matthew chapter 5, which we call the Sermon on the Mount. Notice chapter 5 of Matthew, verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So Jesus is telling who it is going to make up that kingdom. The Beatitudes are describing the kind of people that are citizens of that kingdom. The poor in spirit, they that mourn, the meek, they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, the merciful, the pure in God, the pure in heart, the peacemakers, they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. So Jesus is describing the people who are the citizens of this kingdom, who have a place in this kingdom. Now, as we think about this warfare, this clash of two kingdoms, and by the way, I think the Gospel of Mark, I had taken to you to Mark's Gospel because I see the theme of the book of Mark as actually describing the great controversy as the clash of two kingdoms. And if you go through the stories that Mark selects, and the emphasis that he brings out, we see this theme throughout his entire book. But not just the book of Mark, the entire Bible carries this theme. In fact, the book of Revelation has this theme. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12 and verse 10. Revelation chapter 12, verse 10. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives unto the death. You see the good news of victory in war there? They overcame him. The one who has been working against the kingdom of God. Verse 10, that now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God. That word is basileia, translated kingdom, and it can also be translated kingship. The government of our God, the very kingship of our God and his right to rule, that has been established. And the power of his Christ, that word power is the Greek word exousia. It means authority. Your version may use that word, authority. So here we see in this verse the issues in the great controversy. because Satan had challenged God's kingdom and Christ's authority. And so this verse is giving the outcome of that great controversy. The kingdom of God is firmly established, and Christ's authority is upheld. Now this verse, verses 10 through 12, are the very central verses in the book of Revelation. The whole book of Revelation is on this theme, and you understand that the book of Revelation is written in a chiastic form. It's a chiasm where you have a mirror relationship between the first half of the book and the second half of the book. It's an inverse mirror relationship. It's a parallelism. And so the two outer ends of the beginning and the end of the book of Revelation parallel each other. And as you move toward the center, each section parallels the corresponding section in the other half of the book. And when you come to the pinnacle, when you come to the peak, the very center of the book, Revelation chapter 12 is that center. And Revelation chapter 12 in itself is in the form of a chiasm. And when you get to the very center of the book of Revelation are these verses right here, verses 10 through 12, where we see the outcome of the great controversy. The kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ are established because the accuser, those who have accused our brethren, is cast down, and they overcame the accuser by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And so we see that this is the outcome, the victory, the good news, the gospel of the victory in war. Now, I want to show you one other thing about this chiasm in Revelation, just so that you will understand a little bit about the theme. Revelation chapter 11 and Revelation chapter 13 parallel each other. With chapter 12 the center, everything as you move out parallels its corresponding section in the other half of the book. That makes chapter 11 correspond to chapter 13. And in chapter 11, we have two witnesses, right? In chapter 11, beginning in verse 3, it says, "And I will give power unto my two witnesses." What do those two witnesses represent? Historically speaking, according to this prophecy, how was it fulfilled? What are the two witnesses? The Old and New Testaments. We're talking about the Word of God, right? So what are God's witnesses? The Scriptures are his witnesses. And he says, "I will give power unto my two witnesses." Notice let's go down to verse 6. "These," the two witnesses, "have power to shut heaven." That word power is exousia, authority. They have power to shut heaven, and that it rained on the days of the prophecy. "And they have power," exousia, authority, "over waters to turn them to blood." Verse 7, "And when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast," and it tells about what happens to the history of these. So what we see in Revelation chapter 11 is Christ gives authority to his two witnesses. Now, let's go to chapter 13. What do we see in Revelation chapter 13? Two beasts. Revelation 11 has two witnesses. Revelation 13 has two beasts. And we see that verse 2 of chapter 13 says, "The beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet as the feet of a bear, his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and seat and great authority." Then notice verse 4, "And they worshiped the dragon which gave power unto the beast." What do you suppose that word is in the Greek? Exousia. It's authority. And they worshiped the beast, saying, "Who is like unto the beast, and who is able to make war with him?" Verse 5, "And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. Verse 7, "And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them, and power was given him over all kindreds and nations and tongues and nations." Go down to verse 12. Well, verse 11, we have another beast. This is the second beast. And in verse 12, it says, "And he exerciseth all the power, the authority of the first beast before him." And you go down to verse 15, "And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, so that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed." What do we see here? We have the dragon giving to these two beasts authority. So, chapter 11, Christ gives authority to the two beasts, to the two witnesses. Chapter 13, the dragon gives authority to the two beasts. So what we have is this battle between the two kingdoms, right? We have the warfare between the authority of the scriptures, those are the two witnesses, and human authority. The book of Revelation presents the great controversy as the clash of two kingdoms, and those are represented by scriptural authority versus human authority. And that's the way that has been played out all the way down through time. The question in Joshua 24 is, "Choose you this day whom ye will serve." Who are you going to serve? Which kingdom are you going to ally yourself with? So we have this warfare, the clash of two kingdoms. This is the theme of the Bible. It's the theme of the book of Revelation. But there's another layer to it. It's not only the question of which kingdom are you going to connect yourself with, which authority will you acknowledge in your life. That is a big question. And we're going to move on to the second layer, but I just want to make sure that this settles in. First of all, which authority will you acknowledge in your life? That's where the great controversy comes down to each one of us. But there's a second layer to this. Not only which kingdom is it that you will be a part of, but which type of kingdom are you going to connect with? You see, the two kingdoms operate on exactly opposite principles. And so the question is, which set of principles will you allow to be developed in your life? And so Jesus, in his ministry, in his teaching, in his parables, he was teaching the nature of that kingdom. He was expressing the principles under which that kingdom operates. Let's look at some examples of that. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. We already saw in Matthew 5, in the Sermon on the Mount, the nature, the principles of his kingdom. But in Matthew 13, we see it over and over again. Matthew 13, let's begin in verse 31. "Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is like," and he does this over and over again throughout this discourse that he gives, "The kingdom of heaven is like." He's describing the nature of God's kingdom. "The kingdom of heaven is like to a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds, but when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs, and becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof." That's what the kingdom of God is like. We talked about that earlier this morning, about the seed. And so, verse 33, "Another parable spake he unto them, The kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till the whole was leavened. Go down to verse 44. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field, the which when a man found it, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. Verse 45, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. Jesus is describing the value of the kingdom and the nature of its principles. Verse 47, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore and sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away. So shall it be at the end of the world. The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Jesus is saying there's coming a time when there's going to be a separation of these two kingdoms. Whereas before, people may have been sitting on the fence. There's coming a time when every case is decided. Everybody has made their decision. And each person is going to be fully in the one kingdom or in the other one. And so Jesus is describing the nature of his kingdom. Let's go back to the book of Mark. We saw in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 10, those two elements that show up in the great controversy, the kingdom of God and the authority of Christ, because those are the two things that are being challenged by Satan in the great controversy. He's challenging God's kingdom. He's challenging Christ's authority. And so in Mark chapter 1, we see these themes being brought out. We already saw in verses 14 and 15 where Jesus is saying that the kingdom of God is at hand. He's describing the kingdom of God. So he is establishing that first point in the great controversy. What about the authority of Christ? Mark chapter 1, verse 22. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority and not as the scribes. You see, right here in the very first chapter of Mark, it's bringing out those two principles, the kingdom of God and the authority of Christ. Notice verse 27. And they were all amazed, insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, what thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority he commandeth even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him. And so we see those two points brought out, the kingdom of our God and the authority of Christ. Those are what has been challenged by Satan in the great controversy. Now, if you go to chapter 4 of Mark chapter 4, in verse 11, Jesus says, unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables. So there are the secrets of the kingdom, the mystery of the kingdom that God reveals to those who are on his side. So Jesus, in his teaching, is trying to reveal to his followers what are the mysteries of the kingdom, what are the principles under which it operates. Go to chapter 10, and we see some of those principles brought out. Mark chapter 10 and verse 14. But when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased and said unto them, suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall not enter therein. So he's describing the way, the experience that we need to have to be a part of his kingdom. We need to be like little children, because little children are expressing the nature of those who are a part of God's kingdom. Go down to verse 23. And Jesus looked around about him and saith unto his disciples, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God. See the contrast here? Little children, they are what is the kingdom of heaven is made up of. The humble, the submissive. But how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answered again and saith unto them, Children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God? So he's giving the criteria, the qualifications. He says it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. So these are the principles that he's bringing out. Go down to verse 35. And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, come unto him, saying, Master, we would that thou shouldest do for us whatsoever we desire. And they said unto him, he said unto them, what would you desire that I should do for you? And they say unto him, Grant unto us that we may sit one on thy right hand and one on thy left in thy glory. Now, is that according to the principles of God's kingdom? Is that coming as a little child? Or is that wanting a position of power? And is it all about self? Or, you see, the contrast between the principles of God's kingdom and the principles of Satan's kingdom are night and day. And these brothers were giving evidence that they had the principles of Satan's kingdom. And Jesus said in verse 38, Ye know not what ye ask. Can you drink of the cup that I drink of and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? He says, you don't understand what you're asking. You don't know what the principles really are. And then if you go down to verse 42, because in verse 41, the rest of the disciples are upset with James and John. Why? Because they secretly wanted the same thing that James and John were asking for. They didn't understand these principles. And so verse 42, Jesus called them to him and saith unto them, Ye know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. But so shall it not be among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister, your servant. And whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all. For the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. The contrast between the principles of Satan's kingdom, which is all about gaining power and exalting self, and Christ's kingdom, which is all about service, humility, and putting others first. And so these are the principles of the kingdom. So first of all, which authority will you acknowledge in your life? Which kingdom will you align yourselves with in this clash of two kingdoms? But secondly, which set of principles will you allow to be developed in your life? And as Jesus gave his instruction, he talked about these things. Now, I'd like us to go back to the book of Revelation. I want us to look a little bit more about this kingdom. Revelation chapter 11, again. Revelation chapter 11, we're going to go this time to verse 15. Revelation chapter 11 and verse 15. This is the sounding of the seventh trumpet. The trumpets are all about the great controversy between the kingdoms of man and the kingdom of God. And when we come to verse 15, we have the seventh trumpet, which is the establishment of God's kingdom. It says in verse 15, the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. This gives the outcome of the great controversy, that the kingdom of God reigns forever and ever. But the seventh trumpet is all about the establishment of that kingdom. In context, it follows the sixth trumpet. The sixth trumpet is the fall of the Ottoman Empire. And so what this is saying is that, verse 14, the second woe is past, and behold, the third woe cometh quickly. That means that the seventh trumpet comes quickly after the sixth. The sixth trumpet takes us to the year 1840, when the Ottoman Empire fell. That's in Revelation chapter 9. And the seventh trumpet comes quickly after that. What we're seeing as we examine the seventh trumpet, that this began right after 1840. This began in 1844, which was the beginning of the sounding of the seventh trumpet. And notice, verse 18, the things that happened during the sounding of the seventh trumpet. The nations were angry. Sister White tells us that the nations are now angry. And thy wrath is come. That's in the future when God's wrath is poured out upon the earth. And the time of the dead that they should be judged, that's the 1,000 years, and that thou should give reward to thy servants, the prophets and the saints and them that fear thy name, and destroy them which destroy the earth. That all happens at the end of the 1,000 years. So we see the seventh trumpet actually extends from the 1844 all the way till after the 1,000 years, when sin is done away with and God's kingdom is fully established. So the establishment of God's kingdom is what the seventh trumpet is all about, and it began in 1844, which is the process. What Jesus is doing right now in the heavenly sanctuary is the process of setting up his kingdom. It's establishing who are going to be a part of his kingdom. Now, turn with me back to the book of Daniel, because Daniel is all about this too. Book of Daniel, chapter 2. Daniel chapter 2 and verse 44. It says, and in the days of these kings, what kings are that? Those kings represented by the feet of iron and clay, the European kingdoms that exist today. In the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom. Jesus is right now in the process of setting up his kingdom. And it doesn't happen after the days of these kings. The establishment of God's kingdom is not something that happens when Jesus comes. When Jesus comes, his kingdom has already been established. It happens in the days of these current kings that are in power right now. In the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up his kingdom, which shall never be destroyed. So how is it that the kingdom of heaven is being set up now? Turn with me to Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7, we have the investigative judgment introduced in verse 9. I beheld till the thrones were cast down or set in place, and the Ancient of Days did sit. Verse 10 ends with the words, the judgment was set and the books were opened. So the judgment, as we know, began to take place in 1844. Verse 13, Daniel 7, verse 13, I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. This is 1844, Jesus coming into the most holy place to begin this work of judgment. And notice the outcome, the result of this. Verse 14, and there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people and nations and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. So the setting up of the kingdom is what happens through the investigative judgment. The judgment is determining who it is that is set up, that is a part of his kingdom. So how is it that the determination is made? Well, we become a citizen of the kingdom whose principles we accept. If we accept the principles of God's kingdom and give ourselves to him,
we are received into his kingdom. If we cling to the principles of Satan's kingdom, then we are a citizen of his kingdom. And so we have this clash of two kingdoms based upon which principles that are in operation. And the judgment is simply looking to see which set of principles we have allowed to be developed in our lives. Now, let's go to the book of Luke. We're about to pull this all together. The book of Luke, chapter 17. The book of Luke, chapter 17, and verse 20. Luke 17, verse 20. And when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, here's the question. When will the kingdom of God come? You see, the Jews expected God's kingdom to be a physical kingdom established in their day. And today, many of us look forward to the kingdom of God being established at the second coming. But the question is a very important question to us. When will the kingdom of God come? Verse 20. And he answered them and said, "The kingdom of God cometh not with observation. Neither shall they say, 'Lo here,' or 'Lo there,' for behold, the kingdom of God is within you." The kingdom of God is something that takes place within you. The establishment of the kingdom takes place in our hearts as we receive and embrace the principles of the kingdom. That kingdom is developing in us. And as Jesus told the parables of the kingdom, he talked about the seed germinating and developing and growing. That's the growth of the kingdom of heaven within us. The kingdom of heaven is something that takes place in our lives and in our characters as the principles of God's kingdom begin to transform our life. And when those principles are fully developed, Jesus said in Mark chapter 4, that first the blade, then the ear, then the full corn in the ear. And then what does it say? When the harvest is fully ripe, then immediately he puts in the sickle, for the harvest is come. And so the development of these principles in our lives is what is happening now. And when those principles are developed, then Jesus can come. The kingdom of God has been established. Now, it would be wrong in talking about the principles of the kingdom and the great controversy and the clash of two kingdoms to fail to mention the role of the Sabbath in this whole thing, because the Sabbath is the sign of Christ's authority, isn't it? It's the sign of God's authority. And it is therefore the sign of our allegiance to Christ. By observing the Sabbath, we are demonstrating our allegiance to his authority. And so when we're talking about which kingdom, we're talking about whose authority we're going to acknowledge, the Sabbath becomes, it was in creation, it was established as this, and at the end of human history on this earth, the Sabbath becomes the final test of which kingdom we belong to. The contest over the mark of the beast and our reception of either the seal of God or the mark of the beast in this whole question of Sabbath observance is simply the sign of whose kingdom we have chosen to belong to. And so God is trying to develop his kingdom within us. He's looking for us to choose his service and to allow the principles of his kingdom to be developed. And I would like to close with Matthew chapter 6, beginning with verse 9. Matthew chapter 6, beginning with verse 9. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Do you see that the establishment of God's kingdom has to do with his will being done in our lives here on earth, just as it is in heaven? Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. You see, it's all about the good news of victory in war, in this great controversy, the establishment of God's kingdom in our heart and lives. And then it can be said of us, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they loved not their lives unto death. As we look at the final test that's before us, the great controversy that is raging and how it's going to be played out in these last days of Earth's history, there is a book that is very important for us and for the world, and that's the book, The Great Controversy. Because throughout that book, this theme is developed and brought out. And I've taken this theme of scriptural authority versus human authority. That's what we saw in the Revelation chiasm, Revelation 11 versus Revelation 13, two witnesses versus two beasts, scriptural authority versus human authority, and I've traced that theme through the book, The Great Controversy, and I have taken selections from The Great Controversy focusing on that theme, scriptural authority versus human authority, and I put it in this book, The Bible Alone, The Story of Sola Scriptura. This is selections from The Great Controversy, and it traces this controversy, this theme brought out in that throughout history. Every story in here, whether it's John Huss, whether it's Martin Luther, whatever the story is, or whatever the issue is in the last days, it's all over this same question of whose authority do we accept? The authority of the Word of God or the authority of man? And I'm just going to read to you a couple of sentences from the chapter, The Impending Conflict. The last great conflict between truth and error is but the final struggle of the long-standing controversy concerning the law of God. Upon this battle we are now entering, a battle between the laws of men and the precepts of Jehovah, between the religion of the Bible and the religion of fable and tradition. That has been the contest down through time, and that is the contest that we each face in these last days, and it will be developed further as we go.